Amen. So again, it's a great privilege to be up here preaching for you guys tonight. I always count it a privilege, and unfortunately, it always comes at pastor's expense, it seems like. Every time I'm here, he's usually sick. But either way, I still count it a great privilege, and hopefully you'll be blessed tonight by the sermon. I want to preach a sermon entitled, The Resurrection of Christ According to the Scriptures. The Resurrection of Christ According to the Scriptures. And the reason why I'm preaching this, I was recently asked, did they believe in the resurrection, or know about, rather, the resurrection in the Old Testament? And, I was kind of surprised that's even a question, because to me, it's just so obvious that they did, okay? Now, first of all, as we're reading here through 1 Corinthians 15, a very lengthy chapter, but just think about what an encouragement Paul is being in this chapter. He's addressing the fact that some people are denying that there's a resurrection. But there towards the end of the chapter, there's some of the most powerful, some of these very powerful words where he's reminding us that this corruption must put on incorruption, and that we're going to be given a new body. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be with Christ. Think about all the hope that we have in the resurrection, okay? Think all the hope that you as a New Testament believer derive knowing that there is a resurrection. That one day, when you die, your body, of course, your spirit will go and be with the Lord. But not only that one day you're going to receive that new body, and that you're going to be with Christ in that new body. You're going to have the experience of the resurrection. I mean, that's something we use 1 Thessalonians 4 at funerals. We'll preach that and remind people and comfort one another with these words, right? That they're at the second coming of Christ, those that sleep will join together with us. So there's this great hope that you have as a New Testament believer. So if we were to suggest that they didn't know about the resurrection in the Old Testament, what are you essentially saying? That they didn't have that hope? That they just kind of lived their lives saying, well, I don't know, I guess we go to heaven, maybe. I mean, the resurrection and going to heaven, it's like they're intertwined. And so when we suggest that perhaps they didn't know about the resurrection in the Old Testament, I mean, you're kind of suggesting that they lived a pretty, hopeless life. I mean, what if we didn't have the hope of the resurrection? As Paul said, if only this life we have hope in Christ, we are most miserable. We just read it. If we don't have the hope of the resurrection, we really don't have much hope at all. Okay, so I do want to look to the scriptures. So as I said, the title of the sermon is The Resurrection of Christ According to the Scriptures. And you get that in verse 3. He says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So we know that the Scripture tells us about the death of Christ. Also, verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, and of course, this is being written, and Paul's the one writing this, meaning the only Scriptures he's referring to are the Old Testament scriptures that they had. Okay, so if they're writing about it in the Old Testament and Paul's referring to the resurrection in the Old Testament, obviously they must have known about the resurrection in the Old Testament. Because as we'll see here in a minute, the Old Testament does talk a great deal, actually, about the resurrection. Okay, so if they're, if they didn't know it, it's simply because they're not reading or not studying or didn't, have the Spirit. So he's saying, hey, according to the scriptures, we know that Christ rose again. Now, if you can leave 1 Corinthians 15 and go over to Isaiah chapter 53. So what are some of the scriptures that Paul is referring to here? Right? He's saying, hey, we know that he died according to the scripture, that Christ rose again according to the scripture. Well, what are those scriptures? Isaiah 53 is a great passage that talks about the death and resurrection of Christ. If you look there in verse 8, it says, He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Right? So that's talking about the fact that he was killed. That's what it means to be cut off in Scripture. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. Now what's interesting in this passage is that when he's talking about the death here, at least in these first couple of verses that we just read, verses 8 and 9, he's talking about it in past tense, as if it's something that's already happened. He was cut off, right? He made his grave, talking about it as if it's something that's already taken place. And that's because Christ is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And then when you get into these other verses, verse 10, he starts to refer to it in the future tense when he's referring to the resurrection. He said in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And then in verse 11, both the death and resurrection are referred to again in the future tense. Verse 11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." Now, if you would go over to Acts chapter number 8. So right there, there's a great passage in the Old Testament that Paul very likely was referring to when he said that Christ arose according to the Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament, okay? Acts chapter 8, verse 30, of course, we all know the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 30, it says, "Philip ran thither to meet him," the eunuch, "and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." So he's referring back to Isaiah 53. Okay, we just, you know, if you go back and compare those scriptures, you'll see that's where he's reading. And now notice in verse 34, because when I heard this, you know, this is something that clicked with me and really helped me kind of put this together, is that the Ethiopian eunuch asks this question, okay? And it's an interesting question. We might just roll right over this when we're reading our Bibles. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Okay? Now that's a clue that should tell us something, right? That he's having a hard time understanding this because he doesn't know if what Isaiah is saying is Isaiah referring to himself, or is he speaking prophetically of somebody else, right? So that gives us a clue that often when you look in the Old Testament and you see people writing prophetically of Christ, they'll write in the first person, okay? Meaning this, that they had the many scriptures in the Old Testament to refer to when they're talking about the resurrection, right? That's why Paul was able to say that he rose according to the scriptures, okay? Because there's all these scriptures that even though they might be written in the first person, right, like Isaiah and other places where he's actually referring to Christ himself, okay? An example of this is Psalm 16. Go back to Psalm 16. We'll look at some of these prophecies that were written from the first-person perspective where seems like they're referring to themselves. Psalm 16, I'll just begin reading in verse 8. It says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." Now, how could you say that if you don't have hope of the resurrection? My flesh also shall rest in hope. It sounds to me like David knew about the resurrection. If he's saying my flesh is going to rest, or as it's also referred to in the scripture as sleep, he's saying it's going to rest or sleep in hope, meaning that I'm not just going to rot in the ground and that's it, that's the end of my life. That there's going to be a resurrection. Sounds like he knew about it. Of course, again, he's speaking prophetically of Christ, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Now he's saying my soul, but obviously he's referring to Christ, which is why the Ethiopian eunuch is saying, is he right in Isaiah, is he speaking about himself or another man? Okay. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence the fullness of joy, and thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Go to Acts chapter number 2. Where Peter refers back to the scripture as well. Where we see that in Psalm 16, it's very clearly written from the first person perspective. As he's saying, it's me, it's my flesh, my soul. But then when Peter is reading it and referring back to it in Acts chapter 2, he's telling us clearly that David was speaking and prophesying of Christ. Look at verse 25. "For David speaketh concerning him." Concerning who? Christ, Jesus Christ, whom they crucified. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." So obviously, just from these passages right here, we can see that they understood there was a resurrection, and not just their own resurrection, but the resurrection of Christ. Okay. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. He's saying, look, David was prophesying and speaking of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Another example of people in the Old Testament prophesying of the resurrection from a first-person perspective would be Jonah. Okay, if you want to go over to Hebrews chapter 11, I'll just read from Jonah. We all know it. It says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So obviously we know in the story that Jonah did not literally go down into hell. And yet he's saying, out of the belly of hell cried I. Right? He's saying, I cried this. And thou heardest my voice, for thou cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So this is a very clear prophetic passage of Christ. In fact, Christ referred to it, telling them that no sign should be given that wicked and adulterous generation except the sign of the prophet Jonas, right? And he said, even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he's even confirming, hey, Jonah prophesied about me. He talked about my resurrection, okay? Now, if you would, you're there in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at verse 17. What we have to understand is that the resurrection is not just some mystery that was revealed to the New Testament in the New Testament. It's not like throughout all the Old Testament history, all the saints, all throughout all that time, just had no hope. They had no idea about the resurrection. No, they knew about it very clearly, very well, and it was their hope. And we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, that Abraham also knew about the resurrection. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom that it was said, then Isaac shall thy seed be called. Of course, Hebrews 11 is that great chapter about faith. It's the hall of faith, as it's often called, right? It's talking about all the great acts of faith that these Old Testament saints did. You know, this isn't the only time Abraham is referred to in that passage, but he's pointing out, saying, hey, by faith, he offered up Isaac, and he offered him up knowing that it was in Isaac that his seed should be called. So this is an act of faith, saying, well, I know this is of whom my seed should come is through Isaac, but I'm going to sacrifice him anyway in faith. What was the faith that he had? Verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. Raise who up? Raise Isaac up. That's the faith that Abraham had. My seed is going to come through Isaac, so I can go ahead and make this sacrifice because I know that God is able to raise him up again. And obviously he knew that, because if you go back a few verses, you'll see again that even the faith of Abraham, or Sarah rather, where she was able to, you know, she had the faith that God would bring seed through her, even though her womb was dead, right? They were both, you know, old, and they were past natural childbearing age, but they still, you know, they had that faith that God would bring that child. And he's saying here, God is able to raise him up even from the dead. How did he know that? Because God was able to give him a child in his old age, right? From whence he also received him in a figure. So to me, I mean, that's just crystal clear right there. You say, did the Old Testament saints know about the resurrection? Well, I mean, it says right here that Abraham accounted God able to be able to raise up Isaac from the dead. Sounds like he understood that the resurrection was a very real thing, that it was something that was well within God's capability, okay? Now you say, well, wait a minute, Brother Corbin. He's just saying that God, it says that he counted God that he was able to do it, not that he would do it. Well, if you go back to the story, you don't have to go there. Go to Job 19. But in Genesis 22, which is the sacrifice of Isaac, it says in verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad being Isaac, will go yonder and worship, and I'm going to sacrifice him. Left that detail out. and come again to you, right? But he didn't say, I'm going to go with the lad and then I'll come back by myself. He said, I and the lad will go and worship and come again to you, meaning we're both going to come back. So that's how you can tell that Abraham knew of the resurrection, okay? That's because he counted God able to raise him from the dead. And, you know, this is what makes the Bible good literature, one of many things that make a good literature. Because in good literature, there's this thing of showing your audience, not telling your audience. Trusting your audience to get what's being inferred, to understand the interpretation, to pick up on the themes and things like that. No one wants to read a book where it just is just flat out telling you facts. You want to be able to have to read the subtext and get into it and kind of piece things together, right? At least that's, you know, the kind of books I like to read. And the Bible, you know, is in that same vein in some ways. Yeah, obviously there's things, times where it just flat out makes statements and says, thus saith the Lord. It's just as plain as a nose on your face. But also, in the, like, for example, in the case of Abraham, it leaves it up to you to kind of piece things together and figure out whether or not Abraham knew about the resurrection. It doesn't say in Genesis 22 that Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Abraham said this because he believed in the resurrection. The Bible doesn't just say that. And if it said that, it would sound pretty stupid. You know, probably because I'm the one saying it, right? But it would sound really robotic. This said Abraham believing in the resurrection, right? You know, we have to read into the subtext there. We have to kind of put these parts together. And then you have Hebrews chapter 11 shining light on that as well. That why did Abraham say that? Because he accounted God able to raise up Isaac from the dead. So again, that's just a great, you know, literary tool that the Bible uses. Go to Job. You're there in Job 19, verse 25. Here's another Old Testament saint. Let's see if Job knew about the resurrection. Okay, an Old Testament saint. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. So he knows about the second coming. And though my skin, after my skin, worms to destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And he said, in my flesh, after the worms destroy my body, I will still see God in my flesh. Now, if he didn't know about the resurrection, you know, how is that even possible? I mean, that's the miracle of the resurrection. That this corruption is going to put on incorruption. That we're going to be given a spiritual body. That we're going to be resurrected and get that new body. Well, it sounds like Job knew about it too. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. His reins being, you know, those organs. If you would, go over to Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel chapter number 12. David also said in Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. He said, I'm going to be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So what do you think he's referring to there when he says, when I awake with thy likeness? That's what's going to satisfy me. Is he talking about when I wake up in the morning? You know, I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to walk into the bathroom and I look in the mirror and go, oh, I have thy likeness. Is that what he's talking about? I'll awake with thy likeness? No, obviously he's referring to the resurrection. Because we sleep in Christ. We're not dead. You know, we sleep. The Bible says in 1 John 3, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We will what? We will have his likeness. For we shall see him as he is. To awake is a reference to the resurrection. Sleep is a resurrection, is a reference to the Christian's death. That's why they call it, for the Christian, you know, it's a dirt nap, right? Because you just go on the ground for a little bit in the dirt, and then the resurrection comes, and boom, you're done. The nap's over. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 calls it. It says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. What are they sorry about? That somebody's taking a nap? That somebody's sleeping, literally? You know, that as a preacher, that I could see that. You know, when you're preaching and you see people, not that I ever see that. I've heard that happens to some preachers. It's never happened to me. Right? Yeah, I sorrow at that, right? But that's not what it's referring to. It's referring to the fact that the sleep there is death. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even some also with those which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with them, right? So the sleeping is death. That's why even all the way back in Psalms, you have David saying, I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, right? When I shall be like you. Daniel chapter 12, here's another scripture referring to the resurrection. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake and go, I need a bath, because I was just sleeping in the dust, right? It's not referring to the vagrants, you know, here around Tempe, right? They're out there sleeping in the dust, you know, they're sleeping in the concrete. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying them that are in the earth, that are buried, they shall awake some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. An obvious reference to the Old Testament. So did they know about the resurrection of the Old Testament? I mean, it sounds like Abraham knew about it. David knew about it. You know, Daniel knew about it. Job, others. I mean, we're just looking at all these different passages, and there's many others we could turn to. You know, but that's not the only point I want to make tonight. What about in the New Testament? Can we see any evidence of the fact that they understood the resurrection and knew about the resurrection in the Old Testament? Is there any passage in the New Testament that would indicate that? Okay. Well, if you would, go over to Acts chapter number 23. Acts chapter number 23. Now, in Acts 23 is where you have Paul having recently just been having gone to the temple to make that vow that he made, and the Jews identify him, and they're ready to tear him apart, and then the Roman centurion shows up, and he rescues him and takes him into the castle, and then the next day they all have to get back together with the Jews and the Romans to kind of, you know, have their council and figure out what's going on. That's where we are in the story in Acts 23, verse 6. Excuse me. It says in verse 6, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, right? So Paul's in the midst of this council of all these Jews, and you have the Sadducees and the Pharisees, these two groups of Jews. So he's kind of using his wits here to get out of the situation that he's in, and he perceives, okay, we got Sadducees, we got Pharisees. He perceived that, and then he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. So he's appealing to the Pharisees, right? He's trying to get them on his side. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And they all said, what in the world are you talking about? We've never heard about this resurrection, this hope. What are you even referring to, Paul? No, he's saying, he's bringing it up because they knew about that. They knew what the resurrection was. He's saying, of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had said so said, there rose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Why were they divided? For the Sadducees, verse 8, say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. So these are the liberals back then, right? He said, but the Pharisees confessed both, right? So the Pharisees, they're already confessing the resurrection. They're already confessing the other things, one of them being the resurrection. So obviously the Pharisees knew about the resurrection. Now, how do they know about that? The Old Testament. Well, all the passages we've read and others. So they're reading their Bibles, they're studying it, and it's just common knowledge that there's going to be a resurrection. Go to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. You know, the Sadducees are at it again in Matthew 22. In verse 23, it says the same day, Matthew 22, verse 23, the same day came to him Sadducees which say that there is no resurrection. You know, they're denying something that they didn't even understand. No, of course they knew about it. And asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And they're just, you know, they're just doing this navel-gazing thing, you know, these foolish, unlearned questions about, you know, well, if she had seven husbands, which one's going to be hers in the resurrection? And, of course, Jesus answers in verse 29 and said to them, ye do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? So he's saying, and when it comes to this topic, this subject of the resurrection, haven't you read what was spoken unto you? So what in the world could Jesus be referring to there? It's the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures, once again, where what's being referred to as a proof text for the resurrection. Okay? Have you not read which is spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Okay, and this is what was spoken to Moses at the burning bush, right? And notice it's, I am the God of Abraham, right? Now, I was the God of Abraham until they died, you know, because there's no, they don't know, there is no resurrection, you know, so once they're dead, I cease to be their God because, you know, they don't exist anymore or something like that, right? No, he's saying, I am the God of Abraham because there is a resurrection and because they, you know, they're still going to live. Their soul's in heaven right now. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So here's the thing. You know, we don't know everything that they knew in the Old Testament, obviously. There's a lot of things that were probably preached and spoken of in the Old Testament that, quite frankly, we just might not know about. Okay, and there's some passages that kind of give us an idea of this. Okay, go to Jude chapter number 1. Jude chapter number 1. But there's plenty in the scripture that we do know about, right? That we can look to and say, oh, they did know about this, and they did know about this. This is what was preached. This is what was taught. And clearly, one of the things that they understood in the Old Testament was the resurrection. But, you know, there's obviously a lot of things that maybe they knew that we can't be certain what they knew or didn't know, okay? Look at Jude chapter 1, verse 14. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of saints, right? So he's quoting Enoch here. Now, there is no book of Enoch. That so-called book of Enoch is a fraud, okay? It's full of a bunch of nonsense. And it's been a long, I know I read it a long time ago, and once I was done with it, I never looked back because it was, you know, it's not worth reading, okay? You know, it would be just like the devil to go, oh, he mentioned Enoch, let me create a counterfeit, right? We believe in the preservation of the Word of God, that God is able to keep all the things that we need for life and godliness in this book, right? So there is no book of Enoch in here, and it's not that because God went, whoops, forgot about that one, or, you know, it just kind of got away from him, and, oh, well, you know. You know, that's a pretty weak God, right? Either God can preserve his word or he can't. You know, I tend to think that he can. That's the position I take. That God, who made the stars and everything else, can write a book, you know, and make sure it's kept together. But the point is this, is that Enoch did speak, didn't he? Enoch did say something, right? And we say, well, how do they know? How do they know what he said? Well, you know, they're being moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, obviously, Jude here is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's referring to something that Enoch said, okay? Meaning this, that there have always been preachers and prophets and people prophesying throughout all of time, including there were people that were preaching and prophesying to the saints in the Old Testament. You know, so maybe they didn't, back in the Old Testament, go far back enough, they didn't have scriptures to refer to for the proof, to prove the resurrection. But they had God, you know, they had the Holy Spirit-filled men of God preaching to them and prophesying to them and filling them in on these things, okay? You go to Hebrews chapter 1. I mean, the Bible just tells us that. That's how they spake in times past unto God's people, okay? The Bible says in 2 Peter 1, the prophecy came not in old time to build the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So obviously in the Old Testament, they're getting taught all these things. These things are being preached to them by Spirit-filled men of God who are speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and letting them know about things like the resurrection. That's what I believe, that they're being taught these things amongst other things, not just the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God who at sundry times in a diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So how did he speak unto the fathers in times past? By the prophets, right? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay. So it's a sincere question to ask, hey, did they know about the resurrection of the Old Testament? You know, that's a sincere question, right? And it's a resounding yes. You know, if you start to just look at the scriptures, Old Testament, New, kind of piece some things together, it becomes pretty obvious that they knew about the resurrection in the Old Testament. So let me just make application in closing, okay, is that we don't want to get too hung up wondering about what they did or didn't know in the Old Testament. Now, I understand people ask questions in sincerity. I'm not, you know, getting down on that or saying that's a bad thing. But we don't want to fall into this rabbit hole of where we're just kind of always wondering about, you know, well, did they know this or did they know that? What we should rather be doing is looking at what we do know that they knew, okay? If you can follow, are those good words? I don't know. Is that grammatically correct, right? We should be worried more about, you know, what do we know that they knew, right? And are we applying that to our lives, okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. You know, sometimes it's just kind of funny when we start to kind of examine these Old Testament saints and start to have kind of like this, well, did they know about this or did they know about that? Or, you know, maybe kind of form an opinion about it when these are some of like the greatest saints that have ever lived. I mean, think about Abraham. I mean, that's what Hebrews 11 is about, right? Hebrews 11 is all these great Old Testament saints, all the works that he did. I mean, Abraham is just by faith leaving the land of Ur, the Chaldees. He's just wandering, not knowing, you know, where he went, just saying, hey, I'm going to give this land. He's just doing it by faith. He's offering his son. I mean, it's a great man of God. Amen. Powerful man of God. I mean, we should be looking to him, not wondering and speculating about, you know, his ability to comprehend or his capacity to know certain things. We should look to him and go, wow, what a great man of faith. Let me be more like him. You know, what am I taking out of his life and applying to my own? Look at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. It says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. You know, I understand having sincere questions about the Old Testament and having to work through some of these things. You know, especially if you come from different backgrounds and stuff like that. I know I came from a church that taught a lot of dispensationalism and things like that and all these different ideas. And obviously you have to ask questions and work these things out. But let's not forget that the purpose of the Old Testament, a lot of the things that we have there, of course, all scripture is given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine. But also, you know, these things are given to us for in samples. You know, specifically in 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking about those that came out of Egypt and murmured in the wilderness and grieved God, right? You know, we should look to them as an example and say, let's not do that. Let's not grieve God. Let's look to these Old Testament saints and not just speculate about things. Let's look at what we do know and make sure that we're applying it to our lives. Okay, so I'm just trying to make some application here in the end. That's why these things are written. They are written for our admonition. And we should read the Old Testament and be admonished by the things that we read. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know, why do we need the Old Testament? Why do we need these stories of Abraham? Why do we need these stories of these other great saints? Why do we need the doctrine that's there in the Old Testament? Because it is upon us whom the ends of the world have come. You know, we are living in the last days. The return of Christ is nearer now than when we started. Every day it's drawing near. You know, perilous times are coming. We need to be in our Bibles and looking to these men of faith and following their example and not get hung up on all the minutiae, right, that people sometimes can get sidetracked by. Jesus said in Matthew 13, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. What was so blessed about it? For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see. He's saying, you know, there's a lot of guys that, you know, a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, there's a lot of saints in the past that would have loved to see the things that you're seeing. Obviously, he's talking to his disciples, but we can apply that to ourselves as well. Obviously, we have the benefit of being in the New Testament, of having the entire Word of God and being able to see and understand things more clearly than they did in the Old Testament. But let's not, you know, sell those guys short and assume that they didn't understand some things. You know, they understood doctrine. They understood these things. In fact, they are great examples of the Christian life. They understood walking by faith. They understood serving God. These are the things that we should be pulling out of the Old Testament. These are the things that we should be getting from these men of God of old. He's saying, look, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them. So if they're desiring to see and hear the things which these guys are seeing and hearing, obviously they had to know that these things were coming. They knew that Christ was coming, that these, you know, everything that was going to take place in Christ's ministry, they understood a lot of these things. They desired to see them. How could they desire to see something they didn't understand or know about? Okay? Obviously they saw and understood a lot of these things. Excuse me, they knew it was coming, but they didn't have the opportunity to see or hear them. We today get to see and hear these things. We today have the New Testament. We can read about their lives. We can read about the resurrection. We can read about all these great things. But if you would, let's just close in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. It won't be a long sermon tonight. Hebrews chapter number 12. I know you guys got a lot of preaching, you know, over the last week. So that's my excuse if I'm going short. Just trying to give you guys a break, you know. You know, I see some of you are sorrowing me because I can see you're beginning to, you know, you're starting to get the sleep, right? No, just kidding. You know, we have this great passage in Hebrews chapter 11 about all these great saints that did all these great things. We won't take the time to read it. I'm sure a lot of people know what I'm referring to. I mean, if you've never read it, it's such a powerful passage. So in light of Hebrews 11, you know, how should we apply that to our lives? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who is that great cloud of witnesses? It's the guys from Hebrews 11, right? That's that cloud of witnesses, those people that are in heaven that are there, and they are, you know, I don't know that I would necessarily say that they're looking down upon us, right? But they've given us a testimony. They've given us an admonition through their lives. They've given us an example, right, in the Old Testament to follow. We have their witness. We have these witnesses. You know, in light of that, this is what we should do. Not pick them apart, not try to get hung up on a lot of, you know, different things, but rather make sure we're living our lives in a way that, you know, would honor them and please the Lord. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just easily so beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, right? He is the first fruits of the resurrection. We have the hope, the assurance, you know, that we're saved, that when we die, it's not just that our soul is going to go to heaven, but also that our body will also be reunited, right? That we will see him as he is, right? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be as he is, right? And everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure, right? So we have the great hope of the resurrection, but that's not a new thing. That's something that every Old Testament saint has had, every believer has had down through the ages. They've all known about the resurrection. That's my firm belief. I think it's pretty crystal clear from Scripture. I think the Bible makes it abundantly clear because, I mean, if you want to just approach it logically, as I said in the beginning, think about what a hopeless life it would be without the resurrection. I've refused to believe that God is so cold-hearted or ungracious to say, well, you know, I'm just going to hold off on this whole resurrection thing until I get into the New Testament. Just leave these guys kind of wondering, you know, what's going to happen, and let them live this miserable, hopeless life. No, God's gracious. God is loving. God is kind. He wants them to know about this. He wants them to be an example to us and prophesy about the resurrection. So that is the resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures, as Paul said. Let's go ahead and close a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the hope that we have in you. Lord, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to live now with eternity in mind, Lord. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for that great sacrifice that was made. And not only on our part, but on the part of every believer. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.